Well, good morning. How is everyone? Good, good. I always count it a great privilege to come and to share God's word with you guys. I love coming here. I was here in February for that pastor and leadership retreat, and that was a great time. First time I ever came to that, and actually the first time, believe it or not, that I actually heard Steve Mays teach. I tell you, you guys are tremendously blessed. He has such compassion and such passion bleeding off of him, and I was truly blessed by his message in particular. So you guys are blessed. You guys are excited. You know what today is, by the way? April 15th. Yeah, you guys are all excited about that, aren't you? Tax day, a day we all dread. In fact, I read the story of a man who was vacationing in Acapulco, Mexico, and he was out taking a morning stroll in the nice Mexican sun there, and all of a sudden he hears this lady screech out, and she's screaming, and he didn't know what was going on. He ran over, and sure enough, right at her feet, kneeling at her, was her young child, and he was choking. And so he picked the child up by the legs, and he shook him upside down like this, and sure enough, a quarter popped out of his throat, and she was so excited. Thank you so much. Oh, you don't know how what this means to me. You saved my son's life, and you really look like you know what you're doing. Are you a doctor or something? He said, no, I work for the IRS. They're good at getting it out of you, aren't they? Well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not going to talk to you about paying taxes, although I did think of it. We're going to talk to you about the subject of drifting. And the title of the message this morning is Don't Drift Away. Why don't we take a moment as you're turning there and just bow our hearts real quickly before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, this great country of America, Lord. And we know that our tax dollars and the government that we have today, Lord, is established by you, and the tax dollars we pay go to ensure our freedoms, Lord. The fact that we can sit in this building today and open your word and worship you openly and to hear your word taught openly, God, we are so grateful. We don't want to take that for granted, Lord. We want to take advantage of every opportunity. And Lord, this morning, once again, as we do, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. Our hearts are ready and open to receive all that you want to teach us by your word and by your spirit. For we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was young, I had a friend whose parents owned a beach house in Laguna Beach. And he would invite me down every other weekend in the summer. So we'd head down to the beach, and of course we'd hang out at the beach all day. Now this was the time when OP shorts were halfway up your leg with the big pocket, you know what I'm talking about? Hang 10 tank tops. And we weren't surfers. We weren't boogie boarders. In fact, this was before boogie boarders were really invented, believe it or not. Instead, what we were was we called ourselves rafters. Well, what's a rafter? Well, you remember those big yellow and blue rafts that you used to buy at the local liquor store? They had a rope all the way around them, and we would take these things down to the beach. We'd pump them up with air first when air was free, and these things were like rock hard, and we'd walk down the beach with under one arm the raft, over the shoulder the towel. We thought we were cool. We were nerds, all right? Quite honestly, we were nerds. But we would go down the beach, and we'd do something that we called going over the falls. We wouldn't ride a wave like a surfer would. We'd just go like over the falls. We'd catch a wave, you know, and and then we'd ride all the way up on the sand, you know, and then stop, and then get back out and do it again. How many of you would admit that you were a nerdy rafter like me? Raise your hand. All right, you know what I'm talking about. I got some kindred spirits out there this morning. But we used to love rafting. Now, me and my friend would go out in the water for a couple of hours, and we'd come out. And there's one thing we noticed. Every time we'd come out of the water, we could never find our towel and the things that we laid down. We'd be looking all over. Did somebody move our stuff? Is somebody playing a sick joke on us and stole all of our items? And, of course, you know what happened, and I learned what happened. What had happened was while we were in the water, the current or the tide of the ocean pulled us away or moved us downshore 50 yards, 100 yards, 200 yards, that when we came out of the water, we came out in a different place than we went in. What happened? Well, we were drifting. We were floating. The currents of the ocean were pulling us down the coast. Now, of course, this happens all the time. You'll see little kids getting out of the water and they're crying because they can't find mom. Why? Because they moved down the ocean shore and mom's still up, you know, 100 yards that way. Or a surfer one time. I read about a surfer that actually fell asleep on a surfboard, drifted over a mile out to sea and woke up. You know, here he is. Where am I at? And he, of course, had to be rescued. And then, of course, when I think of this drifting, I can't help but think of that movie a number of years ago that Tom Hanks starred in. It was called Castaway, and he was deserted on an island and, you know, had a plane wreck. And he made a little friend by the name of Wilson, if you remember. He was a volleyball, painted his little hair on him. And he decided he's going to get off this island, so he builds a raft, and him and Wilson head out onto the main ocean. And Sure enough, tragedy struck when Wilson accidentally fell into the water and began to drift away. And Tom Hanks even jumps in and starts swimming after him, but it's to no avail. And he cries out, "Wilson, Wilson, what happened?" Well, poor Wilson drifted away. The currents pulled him away from safety. Now, of course, you've probably experienced this drifting before. Maybe you've been on a lake and you're on a boat and you pull up to near the shore and you turn off the motors and you don't lay any anchor. And little by little, you begin to drift closer to the shore. John Corson told the story of being on the Colorado River one time right at the base of the Hoover Dam there in Lake Mead. And he came up to the dam and there's a big sign that says, "Do not go past this point, danger." And so they came riding up, and as soon as they got near that mark, all of a sudden the engine sputtered out and they drifted right past that line. They started trying to get the engine going and started to get a little worried, and pretty soon they're heading towards the dam, drifting, and his older brother shouted out to the younger sister, "Throw the anchor overboard." And so she throws the anchor out, and as it goes down, they realize it's not tied to anything, so the rope just goes down into the water. And they're freaking out, trying to get the engine started. And fortunately for them, they got the engine started and they got out of there. But listen, it's important to have an anchor in order to keep from drifting. And they didn't have an anchor. In fact, maybe you've heard of the Wellington River. It's the river that feeds into the Niagara River, that feeds into what is known as the Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been there, I had the privilege of being there many years ago. And that river is tempestuous. I mean, it's just massive rapids and all the rest. And right when you're heading from the Wellington River onto the Niagara River, there's a big sign. It says two things on it. It says, number one, do you have an anchor? And number two, do you know how to use it? Because trust me, if you're on that river and you head from the Wellington to the Niagara, the next stop is the bottom of the Niagara Falls. So you're going to want to have an anchor. In fact, you may not want to even be on the river to begin with. And this drifting takes place, this drifting downriver, this drifting from the ocean currents, or maybe on a lake from the currents of the water, is a physical drifting in water. But I want to let you know this morning, there's also a spiritual drifting that can take place. Yes, there's a riptide. There's a current, if you will, spiritually in our lives. It's called the world. It's called the flesh. It's called temptation. And it's constantly attempting and continually seeking to draw us away from that place of being close to the Lord, to drift away into a place of being far from the Lord. And it's happened to many people. In fact, sometimes it happens, you don't even know it. And it can happen through busyness or business or bitterness. It can happen from indifference or idleness. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've felt it. You've experienced it. As the great hymn writer Robert Robertson said in his famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," he sang that phrase, "Lord, I feel or prone to wander. Lord, I feel it prone to leave the Lord I love." We've all been there. We've all felt that. And the worst part is we can be drifting and not even realize it's happening. In fact, Samson, I think, is a good example of this. Samson was a man who had been given a great privilege of having the vow of a Nazarite. And God had incredible plans and he had incredible potential. And this man, Samson, took lightly the things that God had done in his life. And as a result, made a lot of bad choices and a lot of compromises. And the Bible says a very scary phrase concerning Samson. It says, "The Lord departed from him and he didn't even know it." In fact, the same thing is said of King Saul. The Lord departed from him, and he didn't know it. And then, of course, there's Solomon. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon, at six times, it says his heart moved away from the Lord. He went from a place of being close and intimate in love with God to being one in which he was drifting away. And there's been many others like them. In fact, you may know somebody right now in your life, family member, friend, co-worker, somebody who once was walking with the Lord on fire, excited, but now they don't. They're no longer there. And you wonder, what happened? What took place in their life? Well, I'm here to tell you what happened was they drifted away. They allowed the currents of this world to pull them away. And most importantly of all, it's important to note that this, again, doesn't happen necessarily with our knowledge. Most people don't, I'm going to drift away. They just wake up one day and they realize, you know what? I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I should be, and I'm definitely not where the Lord wants me to be. And what's happened is they've drifted away. In fact, the Bible warns us of this. 2 Peter 2:15 speaks of those who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, you know that Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus and tells them there that you've left your first love, and they didn't even know it. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, and chapter 6, verse 12, Moses warns the children of Israel, and he says, "Take heed. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Beware, lest you forget the Lord. And listen, it can happen. You don't even realize it. The next thing you know, you've moved away from the Lord. Bible commentator William Newell said it this way. He said, drifting is the quiet and easiest and most delightful way of dying spiritually. Or John Corson put it this way. Most of us are not in danger of plunging into a sea of carnality this week or even next week. Most of us aren't going to be murderers or drug addicts. The danger is not plunging into the ocean of perversity, but rather drifting away almost imperceptibly. In other words, it happens. You don't realize it's happening. Little by little, you find yourself where you don't want to be. And isn't it awful when something's happening around you and you don't even know it's happening? I hate that. Being in a circumstance where things are going on and I'm oblivious to it. Like, for instance, the story I heard of a young man who took a young woman out on a date, their first date, and they liked each other a lot. And so he was feeling a little confident. The date went well, and he brought her up to the doorstep to say goodnight. And he, you know, stretched out his arm and leaned up against the wall like this and says, so, you know, how about a little, just little goodnight kiss, you know, to the girl. And right away she you know, said, no, I couldn't do that. If my parents saw us, I would be so embarrassed. Oh, come on. He said, who's going to see at this time of the night? Who's going to be here? Oh, I don't know. There's no way. If they ever saw it, I would die of embarrassment if anyone saw us. Oh, come on. No one's around. Everyone's sleeping. No way. It's just too risky, she said. Oh, please. I really like you, he said. Well, she said, I like you too, but I just could not face the embarrassment if somebody saw us. Oh, come on, please. Just a little peck on the cheek. She says, no, I'm sorry. I just can't do it. Please, he said. And all of a sudden, the porch light comes on. The front door swings open. There's her sister in her pajamas, hair all disheveled, and her sister shouts out and says, Dad says, go ahead and give him a kiss, or I can do it, or if need be, he'll come down and do it himself, but for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom. He didn't know it. Well, listen, this is what the writer of Hebrews is warning us about. That you and I have the potential to drift away and not even know it. In fact, I want you to read it with me. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Notice, next line, you might want to underline it. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression of disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, speaking of Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, speaking of the apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Here the author of Hebrews says, take the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away. He's telling us that you and I need an anchor. We need to be careful. We need to pay attention. We need to heed the things that we've learned, lest we find ourselves drifting away. And that word for drift speaks of going astray or slipping or allowing something to slip from your mind. It means to drift on into something else or getting your mind off of what's important. And again, it happens when you don't even realize it. In fact, the best definition I heard for drift is a slow and steady departure from the truth caused by not being fastened to a mooring. It's not being anchored to something solid and secure in our minds. And you see, the danger in the Christian life is not necessarily that we're heading in the wrong direction. It's instead that we're not heading in any direction. We've just untied our mooring. We've loosened ourselves from the mooring. We've turned off the engine, and now we're just left to the whims of the wind and the circumstances that are going on around us, and we find ourselves being pulled and lured and drawn by the world around us. We find ourselves drifting spiritually. You see, we find it hard to understand that you can't just cruise in the Christian life. You can't just stop doing what you need to be doing and expect to continue to go forward. You can't. It's a dangerous place to be. It's been said relationships fall apart when we don't work at them. A beautiful garden will suddenly turn to weeds if you don't care for it. A house will crumble if you don't maintain it, and your faith will be weakened through neglect. And I think this is where some people find themselves. Oh, I've been a Christian for many years. I've walked with the Lord all these years. And there was a time when I was tied down to church. I would go all the time. I was involved. I was growing and they were happy and they were useful. But for some reason, they loosened that mooring, so to speak, and they've allowed themselves to move away from that support of the church and the support of the gospel. And they still attend maybe on occasion, but now they're not involved in anything. They're not doing anything. They just drift along and they fail to take responsibility, and they would rather just drift by the winds and the whims and the waves and find themselves like a spiritual tumbleweed, just being blown on in the direction that they're heading. And that's drifting away. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 24:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, so your poverty will come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Spiritual neglect is the main cause of spiritual drifting. But how does it happen? How do I know when I'm drifting from the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you three things this morning, and I want you to encourage you to write them down. Three things that happen when we drift from the Lord. The first one is this. Number one, when ritual replaces your relationship with Christ. When ritual replaces your relationship. In other words, when you and I just go through the motions of our spirituality. Rituals are simply, you know, things that we do for the sake of outward acts, without any real heart behind them. And we find ourselves many times going through the motions without making a connection to God, doing spiritual things outward because it's what we're supposed to do, but having no heart inwardly understanding what we're doing. And it happens. Rituals take place in our life. In fact, I heard a story of a young girl who was being taught by her mother how to cook the holiday ham. And she said, you know, okay, here's what you do. You get the pan out, you preheat the oven, you put spices on here, and you cut both ends of the ham and you put it in the pan. And the young girl said, well, I understand all that, but why do you cut both ends of the ham? And the mom said, you know, I think it's because it makes it juicier, but I'm not really sure. You might want to call grandma and ask her. So the young girl got on the phone and called grandma. Grandma, mom's teaching me how to cook the holiday ham, and she's heating the oven and putting spices on, and she's cutting both ends of the ham. Why did you do that? And grandma said, well, I'm not really sure. I think it makes the ham a little more juicy, but you might want to call your great-grandmother. And so she gets on the phone and calls her great-grandmother, and, hey, grandmama, why is it that, you know, we're making a holiday turkey, why is it that you cut both ends of the ham and all the rest? Does it make it juicier? And she started laughing, the great-grandma on the phone. And she goes, grandma, why are you laughing? She says, oh, well, the only reason I cut both ends off the ham is the pan I had was too small. But it had become a ritual. Oh, they did it every generation. You know, they're about ready to pass it on. That's what a ritual is, and we have our rituals too. We get up early in the morning, we take a shower, we go to work, we eat lunch, we go to church, we hang out with our friends. I do this on Monday night, I do that on Wednesday night, I do this on Sunday. I have my ritual, my religion, so to speak, my routine of all the things I do. In fact, I heard the story of a man who had a Saturday routine, ritual. He would watch sports all day on Saturday, and so he'd be sitting there watching sports, got remote in hand, his drink in the other hand, TV going, and one day he just blurted out to his wife, he said, honey, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetated state, dependent on some machine and fluids from a bottle. If that ever happens to me, just pull the plug. So she got up and unplugged the TV. But listen, we can do the same thing with God. We can go through our rituals, go to church. Oh, I occasionally read the Bible. I pray on occasion. And we do it because it's what Christians do. It's what we're supposed to do. But there's no connection to God. There's no fire or excitement about those things. It's kind of dry. And what's happened is your relationship with God that's supposed to be vibrant and exciting has turned into this empty, dry ritual. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, said this, Christianity is an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a set of doctrines to believe, habits to practice, or sins to avoid. God designed our worship for Him, to see Him in His glory, but for many it's degenerated into religion. One more meeting to attend out of habit or duty. God gave us prayer to have an intimate conversation with God, but we distort this by saying prayers and hurrying off without ever listening to what's on our Father's heart. God looks beyond our godly habits, beyond our moral lifestyles, beyond our church involvement, and focuses penetrating gaze in our hearts. Has your worship become empty and routine? Have you lost motivation to read the Word of God? Is your prayer life reduced to just a ritual? These are symptoms of a heart that has moved away from the Lord. And it happens. In fact, it was happening here in the book of Hebrews. That's why this book was written. They were being tempted to move back to the things that they left behind, the rituals. You see, they were Jewish believers and their Judaism was important to them. And they had the feasts, they had the festivals. They had the sacrifices. They had Moses and the angels and Abraham and Joshua and all the rest. And they were tempted, now that they've been saved in Christ without any, you know, works or any of that stuff, they realized he was the final sacrifice. For some reason, they were tempted to go back. I think it's because we find a lot of comfort and false security in our rituals and not in our relationship. And so they wanted to leave this vibrant, living relationship with God to go back to the rituals. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't go back. Don't drift away from the Lord. Don't replace a vibrant, living relationship with the living God with an empty ritual. Let me ask you this morning, are you just going through the motions in this thing called Christianity? Especially those of you who have been believers for many years, are you as excited about the Word of God as you once were? Are you still hearing the voice of God as you study His Word? Is He still teaching you new things? Your prayer life, has it become boring and dry? Or are you connecting? Has it become empty and ritualistic? Or are you making ground in your prayer life? Or how about sharing with others? Oh man, when I first got saved, I'd tell everybody, all my coworkers knew, but now I've been a believer for 8-10 years, and you know, I'm just not as excited. It's been many, many months since I've told somebody about Jesus Christ. You see, are we doing what we do out of duty or out of a love for the Lord? Our love for the Lord is what's going to motivate us. So when ritual replaces relationship, you know you're drifting. Let me give you a second one. Number two, we know we're drifting when work or our works replace our worship. In other words, when we're so busy that we have no time to worship God. So busy doing, so busy working. More serving than sitting. Maybe you would say, you know, man, I remember when I was a new believer, man, I'd come to church. I'd get there early. I used to love to worship the Lord. I mean, I'd get there early. I'd worship. I'd stay late. I'd go to my friend's house on the weekend and we'd just worship the Lord all night long. And man, I was a part of the worship generation. I was a worshiper of God. But now, man, I just got so busy. I got so much going on. My life is chaotic and we can get so busy that we're neglecting our personal time with God. So busy serving that we're not sitting. So busy working that we're not worshiping. In fact, I talked with some brothers from our church a few days ago, and one of the guys was telling us how he had gotten so busy at work, and he attributed it to God. You know, God is blessing me, and I'm not only working my regular 40 hours, but I'm working every night doing a side job, and then on Saturday, and then on Sunday. But man, the money's rolling in. God's really blessing me. And one of the guys spoke and said, how do you know that it's God blessing you? How do you know it isn't being a blessed? You're being blessed from somewhere else, because the whole idea is to get you away from church and away from fellowship. And I think sometimes we forget that the enemy, that's the first thing he wants to do, is pull us away and cause us to drift. And he'll even bring things in our life that are unnecessary and unneeded so that he'll pull us away from being in that relationship with the Lord, giving us blessings, if you will, or maybe a gift or a talent or something, anything to keep you away from the sanctuary of the saints. And because they neglect that time and not being with the Lord, they start questioning and struggling and compromising with dealing with temptations and things like that. In fact, I've met many people come into my office as a pastor, and they're not going to church regularly. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not, you know, doing what they need to be doing to grow, praying together as a couple or whatever. And all of a sudden they'll say, Pastor, I don't know what happened, but I made some sinful choices. I've got involved in something I should not have. Or, Pastor, our marriage is on the rocks and she wants a divorce and he wants to leave. And how could this happen? We're Christians. We love the Lord. And I'll say to myself, listen, this didn't happen yesterday. This didn't happen today. It happened months ago. Months ago when you stopped feeding the fire in your relationship with God. You just put things in cruise control. You thought, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be in the Word of God. And now your life is falling apart. And you wonder, well, how did I get so far from the Lord? It's because you stopped feeding that fire. You drifted away and you moved out of that place of being close to the Lord. Now, we can also drift when we're doing what's right. I mean, you could say, okay, well, I've been coming to church. I've been doing what I need to do. But even then, that work or works in the church can replace our worship. John wrote to the church at Ephesus, Jesus speaking, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and you found them to be liars, and you've persevered. You've had patience. You've labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. They were people who were active and involved and just fired up by all outward standards, but inwardly their heart was far from the Lord. As somebody once said, and I think it's a wise statement, people seldom lose their faith by a blowout. it's usually a slow leak, little by little by little. Listen, our worship of God must be the number one priority. Our putting God as the number one priority needs to be. If it isn't, everything will fall apart. If it is, everything will fit together. It's a choice we make. So when we replace, our relationship with God with rituals, we replace our worship with work, and then let me give you the final way in which we know we're drifting. When doubt replaces faith. When doubt replaces faith. You see, one thing I've noticed about people who drift away from the Lord is I think part of it happens because they begin to doubt. They begin to question. You know, did God really say that? I mean, come on, there's not a specific verse that says you shall not do this thing. I mean, you know, maybe it meant something else, or maybe it had to do with the culture of that day, but it doesn't necessarily apply to me today. And so what they do is they begin to drift because their attention is no longer on the truth of God's word. They begin to doubt. And when you and I begin to doubt, it's like taking the anchor off the bottom of the shore or bottom of the ocean. It's taking away the anchor out of truth. And when we take the anchor out of truth, we're just left to drift with the whims and the waves of the world. That's why he says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, they were about to drift because they had inattention and carelessness specifically about what they heard concerning Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to give the more earnest heed. And in this case here in Hebrews, they were exalting all the patriarchs. They were exalting angels. They were exalting the sacrifices. And they were looking at Christ and going, is he greater than the angels that brought us the law? Is he greater than Abraham? Is he greater than the sacrifices? And the book of Hebrews was written to show them that Jesus is supreme and preeminent and the most important thing of all. And they were getting their attention off of who Christ was and back onto these rituals and into these feasts and all the rest. And so it's dangerous to get our mind and our hearts off of the truth. I think for us, it might be a little bit different. We have been raised on Christianity in our culture today. Our problem is familiarity. John Corson said that familiarity is one of the main causes of drifting for believers today. Being a believer for many years can be dangerous because we've heard it all before. We're familiar with it all. I've heard that story. I've heard that Bible story. I've heard this all before. I've experienced it all before. And it becomes that familiarity. Familiarity breeds content. It's often been said. I think a good example of this is when you fly on an airplane. How many of you fly on a regular basis an aircraft? Okay, a few of you. When you fly on an aircraft, you know, the first, you who raise your hands are people that you don't pay attention any longer to what the stewardess are doing. You know, when you get on the plane and they're getting ready to get taxi to the runway, they get up there and they go, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. We want to go through a few safety procedures with you. And you know, they go through the belt and they go through the little things falling down, the oxygen. They go through the, you know, thing over your shoulders. If it doesn't work, you can blow on it, all that stuff. And when you first fly, like I did the first few times, man, we're going to go over some safety procedures. Well, why are they going to do that? You know, so I pull out the little card, you know, inside the pocket. I'm following along. Okay, the exits, there they are. They're going to fall. Okay, you know, I mean, I'm freaking out, you know. Are they expecting this plane? There's a flotation device. We're not even flying over the water. Why do they have that underneath my seat? Is it going to crack? You know, and the first few times you're really attentive. But then after, you know, the third or fourth or eighth or hundredth time you fly, you're like, I'm a veteran now. I don't need to pay attention to this any longer. And you got your headphones on, you're reading your paper like, it's no big deal. I've heard it all. I know it. Now, it might be different if you were on the flight that was coming from Chicago to San Francisco. And they got on the intercom and said, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be stopping over in San Francisco. And just want to let you know, we're going to be having a stopover. And if you want to get off the plane and stretch your legs, we're going to have about a 50-minute layover before we get back on the plane and continue on to our destination. So they landed the plane, and sure enough, all the people got off the plane except for one lady. And she was apparently a blind woman because she had dark sunglasses on, and she had a seeing eye dog on the plane at her feet. And they allowed her to do this. And she was also a regular customer because the captain came out of the cockpit and says, hey, Kathy, would you like to get off and stretch your legs a little bit? And she said, you know, I'm fine, but the dog might want to get off and take a walk. And so the captain said, okay, no problem. So you have to picture this now. All the people are out in that little terminal. Here comes that jet walk that, you know, the people are coming on. And here comes the captain of the plane, dark sunglasses on, and a seeing eye dog in his hands. And all the people were like scrambling. I want to get on a different flight, you know. I mean, could you imagine when they gave the instructions that time? They're all watching. True story. Well, the writer here in Hebrews, in essence, says, your spiritual life depends on what you pay attention to. And we need to pay attention to the things that we've heard. And I would venture to say that there's some in this room right now that have drifted. Maybe you're drifted right now. You're saying, man, this is me you're describing today. I've moved away from the Lord. Some of you have moved away and you've come to that realization that you're where you're not, you don't want to be. You're where you shouldn't be. You're where you know the Lord doesn't want you to be. And you've come to that realization and you've repented. You've turned around. You've come back. And others of you, unfortunately, are on the verge of drifting. You're right there and you're about ready to give in and to let go. And I'm here to warn you this morning to say, don't do it. Give it the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us in order to keep from drifting. Verse 1, he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What were the things they had heard? Well, he goes on to describe that in verse 3. He says, how shall we escape so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of the Lord, which is what Jesus said. It was the message of Jesus. Jesus' message was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then what was confirmed by those who heard him, speaking of the apostles and the disciples, and then God confirmed it, he says, bearing witness both with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is it that they were neglecting? It was the preeminence and the superiority and the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. They were ready to go back to all that they had left behind and leave Jesus Christ behind. In their minds, all these other things, angels and Abraham and all the rest were more important. And the writer of Hebrews was here to tell them, listen, don't let your view of Jesus Christ diminish. He's the one that died for your sins. So great a salvation as he offered to us. And the moment they began to forget about Christ was the moment they began to drift away. And the author of Hebrews says, pay attention, get your eyes and minds where they need to be. Get your attention on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Listen, Hebrews chapter 12 really is the answer. It says there, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay off every weight and sin that so easily besets us and run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, that was the answer to the Hebrews drifting. They need to get their eyes back on Jesus Christ. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and there's nothing we can do. Religion, ritual, all the rest will never save us. Jesus Christ alone saves us. He alone is our salvation. And we need to have faith in him and not to move away from it. And that's what it takes us to get our minds and our attention back on Jesus Christ. That's why communion is so important. We take communion. Why? To get our minds on Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus say, do this often? And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Because why? We're forgetful people. He knows that the more we remember what he's done for us, the more we're going to stay close and not drift away. Well, this morning, maybe you've joined us and you'd say, Pastor, you've been describing me to a T. This is me. I've drifted away. I've moved out of that place. I'm where I don't want to be. I know I'm where the Lord doesn't want me to be, and I'm not where I should be. I can say that right now. This is where I'm at. I've moved far from the Lord, and I'm waking up right now realizing that I have drifted. That's what it is. I didn't know what was going on in my life, but you've said it today. I've drifted from the Lord. And I'm ready to come back to the Lord. My relationship with him, my worship with him, I know he died for me. I know he loves me. I've allowed my lust to lead me away, but I want to come back to the Lord this morning. Maybe that describes you. And let me say, this is the exciting part. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And no matter how far away you are from the Lord today, all it takes is for you to turn around, to repent, to make a choice to come back. And I believe in that moment, the relationship is restored. You know, Jesus took, the Bible says, left the 99, excuse me, and went after the one sheep that had gone astray. And Jesus took that sheep when he found him and put him on his shoulders and walked back with joy in his heart. And he said this, that when one sinner turns from their sin, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And Jesus gave us that example to let you know and I know when we drift away, we get far from the Lord. All it takes is us to take one step back and he'll take all the rest that's necessary to restore that relationship with him. And maybe this morning, this describes you. And I want to give you an opportunity to make that step this morning. Would you all bow your heads with me as we close? Father, thank you so much that you, Jesus Christ, died for our sins on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price. And there's no one like you, Jesus. You are preeminent and supreme. And Lord, how we need to keep our eyes and attention on you. And perhaps there's some here this morning, Father, that have drifted away. They've moved away from that place of intimacy, that relationship with you. And maybe it's rituals, maybe it's work, maybe it's lusts, maybe it's doubt. Whatever it might have been, Lord, they've drifted, they've moved, and they're where they don't want to be. They're where they should not be, and they're not where you want them to be. But today is their day to come back. Today is their day to turn around and to call upon the name of the Lord. And if that describes you this morning, you would say, Pastor, pray for me. I've drifted. I've wandered. I've wavered. I've been blown about by the winds of this world. But I'm ready to come back. I'm ready to return. I know Jesus loves me. I know He died for me. I know He's got a plan for my life. And I've been trying to live my own, but I want to live His. I'm ready to return to the Lord this morning. Pastor, pray for me. If that describes you, I want you to lift your hand up right now. Let me pray for you. God bless you and you and you and you all over the room. Hands are going up. I've drifted from you, but I want to return, Lord. I ask you to receive me again. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to take me back into your family, Lord. You said, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me. Lord, I confess to you, I've drifted. Take me back, I pray. And the Lord hears you. Those who raised your hand, raise them up. Anyone else in these final moments? If you raised your hand this morning and you want to come back to the Lord, or maybe you've joined us this morning and you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners, separated from God, and that there's no way we can get to God. There's a gap that's called sin between the two of us. Religion and rituals and all that stuff will never bridge the gap. But God did it. He sent Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead to prove it. And He invites us to have a relationship with God by confessing our sins and believing that Christ died. Maybe that describes you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision to come to the Lord for the first time or to return to the Lord because you've drifted. Just simply pray this prayer after me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Jesus Christ to come back. A prayer of really turning and coming back to the Lord. Just simply pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me for wandering away. Forgive me for all I've ever done. And thank you that you died for my sins. I believe in that. And I ask you now to come into my life. I turn back to you today. And I invite you to be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you today, I pray. And every day, I commit my life to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.